Let's pray together. Lord, the hymn we just sang reminds us that when we consider your creation, when we consider your character, when we consider what you were willing to do to save us, it makes us just full of praising you. And I pray, Lord, that as we consider one of your attributes this morning, that it would cause us to worship, it would cause us to be grateful, and it would cause us to respond in the way we live. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Having officiated at a couple of graveside services the last few weeks, I have been reminded again that life is a gift, and all the Lord provides for us each day is a blessing from His hand. But sadly, many don't see it that way. They make accusations against their Creator and say things like, "How can a loving God allow so much suffering and evil in this world? How can a loving God allow bad things to happen to good people? Or how can a loving God send people to hell?" Another thing the Lord is accused of is being slow to answer or provide. People ask, "God, why are you taking so long to give me a job? Why are you taking so long to find me a spouse? Why are you taking so long to heal me from this illness or fix this lingering problem in my life?" We were reminded last Sunday that while you and I wait on the Lord, He is often working within us spiritually, shaping our character to become more like Jesus Christ. The questions I do not hear people asking today are, why does God not judge sinners more quickly? Why does the Creator of all things and the only one worthy of praise not immediately wipe out those who deny His existence, those who worship idols and themselves? Why does the Holy and Righteous One not swiftly punish those who rebel against Him, disobey His commandments, and even promote sinful behavior? Why has God put up with this wicked world for so long? The answer to those questions is really quite simple. The Lord waits patiently for us. 2 Peter 3:9 says it in just five words. He is patient with you. The King James Version reads, long-suffering to usward. Makrothumeo, the Greek word translated patient, has two parts. Makros, meaning long, and thumos, meaning wrath or anger. Therefore, to be patient is to suffer long, as opposed to reacting hastily with anger. This is exactly how the Old Testament describes the character of God. Nine different times we read, He is slow to anger. The Lord does not have a quick temper. Instead, He holds off punishment when by rights it is long overdue. Does God actually get angry? Psalm 7 verse 11 says that He expresses His wrath, He feels indignation, He gets angry every day. If the Lord wasn't slow to anger, if He did not execute patience, the moment you and I even thought about a sin, we would drop dead because God is so holy that He has to punish every sin. Some theologians say that the Lord's patience is an expression of His mercy. But the Puritan Stephen Charnock made a distinction between the two. He said, mercy respects the creature as miserable. Patience respects the creature as criminal. Mercy pities him in his misery, and patience bears with the sin which engendered the misery and is giving birth to more. Likewise, the English Bible teacher A.W. Pink defined divine patience as that power of control which God exercises over himself, causing him to bear with the wicked and forbear so long in punishing them. Scripture shows us some specific examples of the Lord's patiently waiting. The very first time we see his patience in Scripture is contending with man's wickedness before he sent the flood. Turn in your Bible with me to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6. In Genesis 6:3, when man's wickedness on the earth had become great and every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time, the Lord said this, "My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. The word contend here means to stay or remain. And the idea here is that the work of the Holy Spirit on earth would eventually end. He would not forever carry out his ministry of conviction against sinful people. In other words, there was a limit to his patience. God would give mankind 120 more years, and then he would send the flood. And during that lengthy period, 1 Peter 3 verse 20 says, God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. So for over a century, the righteous man and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, constructed that massive wooden boat. In addition, 2 Peter 2 verse 5 tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. But tragically, not one person listened to the message and turned from sin to God. After that 120 years of patiently waiting for evil humanity to seek after him, God's patience ran out. Genesis 7:23 says, "Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark." Another example of the Lord patiently waiting was enduring the conduct of the people of Israel in the wilderness. During his sermon at the synagogue in the city of Pisidian Antioch, the Apostle Paul said of his own race in Acts 13, verse 18, that God endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. Other Bible translations read, "He put up with them in the wilderness." What did the people of Israel do wrong? Well, they grumbled against Moses because they were thirsty. They grumbled about not having enough food to eat. They cried out and whined because they were tired of eating manna and wanted some meat. They worshipped a golden calf. They committed sexual immorality. They opposed Aaron and Moses' leadership. They offered sacrifices to the Moabite god Baal. And they did not believe the Lord could defeat the powerful nations living in those fortified cities of Canaan and give them the promised land. God endured that conduct of that rebellious nation for a long time. But once again, his patience eventually ran out. Listen to these words in Numbers 14, 26 through 35. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "How long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. In this desert, your bodies will fall. Every one of you, 20 years old or more, who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land that I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. But you, your bodies will fall in this desert. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness, until the last of your bodies lies in the desert. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to this whole wicked community which has banded together against me. They will meet their end in the desert. Here they will die. And it happened just as God said it would. A third example of the Lord patiently waiting is putting up with the Israelites' disobedience before they went into exile. God had clearly told them in great detail how he expected them to live as his chosen people. But they rejected his commandments. And Scripture says they did what was right in their own eyes. They broke God's covenant by committing idolatry, worshiping local deities, adopting corrupt ethical practices, sacrificing their own children in the fire, practicing divination, and ignoring the Lord's prophets who were sent to warn them. In Nehemiah 9, verses 29 and 30, the Levites said of the Lord God, "You warned them to return to your law, but they became arrogant and disobeyed your commands. They sinned against your ordinance, by which a man will live if he obeys them. Stubbornly, they turned their backs on you, became stiff-necked, and refused to listen. For many years, you were patient with them. By your Spirit, you admonished them through your prophets. Yet, they paid no attention, so you handed them over to the neighboring peoples." Those many years were over 700 years for the nation of Israel until they were taken into captivity by the Assyrians, and over 800 years for the nation of Judah, who was taken into captivity by the Babylonians. The Lord gave his chosen people all kinds of time to restore their relationship with him, but one more time, his patience ran out. Now you might wonder, why did God wait so long to execute his judgment against such evil people? Well, let's make the question more personal. Why does the Lord wait patiently for us? We've already seen that he is slow to anger, but there are other reasons as well. One is to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy. Turn in your Bibles now to the New Testament book of Romans. Romans chapter 9. Romans 9. In verses 22 and 23, making a contrast between unbelievers and believers, Paul wrote, "What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory?" With these rhetorical questions, the apostle was saying, God endured those who would remain in evil for the sake of those who would be saved, rather than judging all sinners immediately. When we who have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior recognize that we have been rescued from God's holy anger and instead elected to eternal life, it should cause us to be blown away by how abundantly awesome and compassionate he has been to us. Brothers and sisters, we don't deserve that. Every single one of us deserves divine judgment. But because God patiently waited for us, we become acutely aware of His amazing grace and mercy. As the chorus says, praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. A second reason the Lord waits patiently is to lead the sinner to repentance. Turn back to Romans chapter 2. In verse 4, Paul wanted us to understand that the riches of God's kindness, tolerance, and patience was meant to lead us toward repentance. I like how the New Living Translation reads. It says, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that His kindness is intended to turn you from sin? Another verse that supports this truth is found in this morning's scripture reading. Turn there again to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It's here that the apostle wrote, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, referring to the promise of His coming mentioned back in verse 4. As some understand slowness, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You see, mankind's spiritual condition concerns God greatly. That's why He so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He has made a way for you and me to be saved from spiritual death and hell. But we must repent. We must change our mind and realize that our sin is an offense against holy God. We must believe that Jesus paid the penalty for our sin when He died on the cross. If there is no repentance in our lives, no turning from sin to God by placing our faith in Christ, we are still on the road to perish. The reason the Lord has not returned yet, the reason He is patient with all of us, is because He is giving us time to be saved, to confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead. That is why Scripture says, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. The parable of the prodigal son is a story about repentance. A wealthy man's youngest son demands his inheritance. In ancient Jewish culture, that's tantamount to a son wishing death upon his father. It is a rejection of all the work the father invested in his son's life, as well as thievery of one-third of the father's resources. But you know the story. The father grants the wish because he has respect for his son's freedom. In thanks, the son squanders the money on fleshly pleasures. Eventually, the son does realize the seriousness of his offense against his father while fantasizing about eating the pods eaten by pigs, impure animals in a society that held purity as its highest priority. In the scriptures, in the Gospel of Luke, it tells us, when this son came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. What I love about that familiar parable is that the father was actually looking for his prodigal son. He could have written him off as worthless, but his eyes were fixed on the possibility that his disrespectful and disobedient son might return home. As many of you know, that parable is not just about one bad boy, but all of us. As sinners by nature and by choice, each of us has left a relationship with God, and we are spiritually lost. But our Heavenly Father is just waiting and looking for us to come home and admit we have sinned against Him. Many years ago, author Ernest Hemingway wrote a story about a father and his teenage son. In the story, the relationship had become somewhat strained, and the teenage son ran away from home. So his father began a journey in search of that rebellious son. Finally, in Madrid, Spain, in a last desperate attempt to find his boy, the father put an ad in the local newspaper. The ad read, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon. All is forgiven. I love you. Your dad." The next day, in front of the newspaper office, 800 Pacos showed up. They were all seeking forgiveness. They were all seeking the love of their father. Your name is not likely Paco. But perhaps like him, God the Father is patiently waiting for you to come back to him in genuine repentance. A third reason the Lord patiently waits for us is related to the second, to give us the opportunity to experience salvation. Notice 2 Peter 3 verse 15 says, "Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation." The New American Standard Bible reads, "Regard the patience of the Lord as salvation." God is long-suffering because He desires people to be rescued from sin and its consequences. On March 20th, 1980, Mount St. Helens in Washington, a supposedly dormant volcano, began to quake and rumble. The local population was evacuated to a safe distance, 8 miles away. Later, the side of that mountain began to bulge. Scientists weren't alarmed because past research of volcanoes indicated that they never blew sideways. And then on May 18th, the side of Mount St. Helens exploded, shooting tons of debris downhill at the speed of 150 miles per hour. A minute later, the volcano exploded upward with an equivalent power of 500 atomic bombs. 230 square miles of forest were devastated, and 57 people lost their lives. The scientists had assumed that natural events would continue as before, but they were wrong. The book of 2 Peter tells us of a future time when a similar misplaced confidence will be destroyed by the fiery end of this world. But the good news is that God will build a new heavens and a new earth. He is not willing that any should perish. And He is patiently waiting so that more people will find true safety in His Son Jesus. They only need accept the salvation He offers. The last thing I want you to see in the scriptures is how people respond to the Lord's patience. Some see it as an excuse to do evil. As Ecclesiastes 8 verse 11 says, when the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, the hearts of the people are filled with schemes to do wrong. They figure, well, God hasn't done anything to me because of my past sin. I can get away with murder. Those who respond to the Lord's patience in this way are like little children who keep being naughty because their parents haven't spanked them yet. What they don't realize is that one day the heavenly judge will say, enough is enough, and will punish them severely. Others think nothing of the Lord's patience, and they show contempt toward it. Romans 2 verse 4, which we looked at earlier, asks the question, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience? Other Bibles read, do you presume on? Do you think lightly of? To show contempt toward the Lord's patience is to underestimate its value and not appreciate how he responds to your sin. Essentially, you think it's really no big deal. And still others make fun of the Lord's patience, and they mock the idea of Christ's coming judgment. Notice in 2 Peter verses 3 and 4, the apostle penned, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he has promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Many of us know people like this who ridicule our Christian faith. They think the Bible's teaching about sin and judgment and eternity in hell is laughable. And the fact that 2,000 years has gone by since Jesus said he would return to earth has convinced them that our spiritual beliefs can't be true. In their minds, nothing has changed. Things will always be the way they are right now. But these mockers ignore the fact that God has kept his word throughout history and one day will do so again. As he said he would, the Lord judged this wicked world back in the days of Noah. And the earth is scheduled for judgment again when Jesus Christ returns. The Bible assures us, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. But then, there are those who respond to the Lord's patience rightly. They repent. They have come to understand the truth of 2 Peter 3:9, that God is not slow to his promise. They recognize the reason he is long-suffering is because the Lord doesn't want them personally to perish, but to come to repentance. Like the prodigal son, they have turned from their sin, and they have come home to the Heavenly Father, finding forgiveness through faith in Christ's death and resurrection. I really hope all of you listening to me right now have done that. I plead with you not to put off the decision to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus for salvation. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow, so it would be naive to presume you'll have plenty of time for that later. Because the Lord's patience will eventually end. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 through 7 warns us, long ago by God's word the heavens existed, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Tony Evans writes, God's patience lasts a lifetime. He waits on us. He forgives us. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He holds back his wrath toward us. And he says, come to me now. But we keep putting him off, not submitting and turning to Christ. We say, not now, or tomorrow, or before I die. And then the clock runs out. Evans writes, I don't know how old you are, but I know that youth is relative when it comes to facing God's wrath. You see, you can only measure how young you are against your death rate, not your birth date. A person who is going to die at the age of 25 is old at 15. But if that person lives to be 90, he or she is still young at 50. But you might say, well, no one knows his death rate. You're right. And that's why you don't put this thing off. Put something else off, but not this. God is patient, so come to him while you can. If you haven't done that, do it right now. Turn from your sin and trust in the person and atoning work of Jesus Christ to save you. If you're already a believer, but you've been wandering from God, you're a prodigal right now, repent once again. Confess your sin and receive his forgiveness and spiritual cleansing. Receive the Lord's mercy as we close with the song, His mercy is more.